I've called my session this morning Behind the Scenes. And here we've got people in crisis. Perhaps you know a bit about that. On the little notice board in the cottage where we're staying, I saw a little note which said, "You are an unrepeatable miracle." And I thought, well, I think there'd be a lot of glad people about that, wouldn't there? But it's true. You are an unrepeatable miracle. And so was Esther. And this is an incredible story of God's love. But your story is incredible too. And as we work through this story, I'm sure we'll be able to relate to times where we've seen God working behind the scenes. In fact, the study of this book has been timely for me. You could say providential. Just the reassurance of God's careful control in my life and in the lives of those I love has strengthened me and given me peace over the last few weeks. God reigns in everything, and we can hang on that. I love mysteries. I was going to say murder mysteries, but I'm not going to use that word today because we're all grieving, aren't we, for what happened in Tasmania. But I love to read a mystery. And one I remember particularly, I saw the author working in an intricate way, all these people, and about 25 different people in about 6 or 8 different plots. I'm just glad they didn't have Russian names because I got a bit lost. But I thought at the time, isn't that incredible to weave a story like that? But that's minuscule compared with what our Father God does as he works out his purposes in perfect love, wisdom and power, making all things work together for good for his people. We know Romans 8, 28, don't we? But he does it. He does it. You know, the book of Job gives us a reader's condensed view of people in suffering. And the book of Esther gives us a reader's condensed insight into where God's sovereignty is and how it is working in our lives, his loving care for his people. Our minds are so limited, aren't they? We cannot hope to fully understand the way that we have our free choice, but God in a wonderful way overrules and works out his purposes. He's doing it all the time. But we can rest assured in the knowledge that he is in control of our circumstances, past, present, future. He is in continual care control of all creation and all creatures, great and small, and all circumstances, great and small. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. That's Psalm 138, verse 8. Verse 8. Remember, the chapters in your book are still being written. I'm glad of that. God is not finished, and he is working everything in careful control. Now, although God's name's not mentioned, as Vivian mentioned, God's name isn't mentioned in the book of Esther, he is there, actively involved, as the story unfolds. I wonder why his name wasn't mentioned. Perhaps the unknown author didn't want to jeopardise the preservation of this record. Remember, they were in Persia, and that minority group discriminated against. We see a basic trust, though, and a dependence on God. And the whole theme of the book is God's providence, his overruling, unfailing care in protecting his people in this crisis in Persia. They were people in crisis, yes, but they were people in care. God's care. What's a crisis? Well, I looked it up in my little dictionary, pocket dictionary, which has written on the side, spunky, because it used to be my son's. But then I looked in that little dictionary and I found that a crisis is a turning point, a danger or difficulty where change must come, and it can be for the better or for the worse. That's what a crisis is. God works in these times, though, to make it better, not worse for us. But we've got a choice. Are we going to be better or bitter? And the choice is up to us. If we trust in him and take our hands off the controls, he will make it better. People in crisis. Well, chapter 2, verses 19 down to chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 2, I've called people in place, and God is there. Chapter 3, people in peril, and God is there in control. And chapter 4, people in prayer, and God is there and in control. And as we go through these chapters, we're going to see dependable Mordecai, but I like Mordy. Sounds more, you know. But anyhow, dependable Mordy, hateful Haman, and prayerful Esther. There they are. Esther's name means star, and she certainly shines as a star, doesn't she? Because, why? She did what she could, when she could, where she was. We can be a star. Well, let's look at chapter 2, firstly. People in place. And this is chapter 2, verses 19 to 23. Before they were in crisis, God was already working in preparation, care, control. This is wonderful. And it's wonderful in this book to see that God was there. Even before it all went wrong, he was there, putting into place circumstantial evidences of his presence. And we see that there. You know, one day I was walking to the post office, and it was a Saturday afternoon, and I took a round trip. I thought, oh, blow, I didn't write our address on the back, and it was very important, a very important letter. Anyhow, so I prayed, don't even know if I prayed about anything particular, and then I came eyeball to eyeball with the most ferocious looking dog in your whole life. So I took a quick detour, and there in the middle of the road was a pen, and I picked it up, and it worked. Now that's just little, isn't it? It's just a little, a very small incident on a very ordinary day. Probably similar to many experiences of God's children when we see something like that which is huge. But there's times when we don't. And they're the times where we are in crisis, in pain. He is there. He is there actively working. He is there behind the scenes. We see God at work in our world. And if we open our eyes, and that's what's happened to me these last few weeks, I opened my eyes and I saw lots of things. We've seen in chapter 1 and 2 how the Jewish orphan became a Persian queen. Mills and Boone, eat your heart out. The fact is better than fiction, isn't it? Here she is. She was not there by accident, but by appointment. And we're not here by accident either, no matter what they say. In our particular place, we are here for a particular purpose. Esther's position would be used by the Lord. She was someone who trusted in him. And here she was in a Persian palace, and she would be there for probably 13 years. God had been working through the fickle fads of Persia's proud, impulsive fifth king, Xerxes. He'd been working in the removal of Vashti. He'd been working in the defeat in the Greek campaign. And all these contributed to Esther's timely appointment. And there she was, above all the others. Not only was she in the right place at the right time, but she was the right person, the right personality. Esther's beauty, but more importantly, her beautiful character, made her just right. A dutiful daughter, she was pliable, she was teachable, she was obedient. And she was obedient to Mordecai when she didn't reveal her nationality. Even when she was queen, there she was, submissive still. It says in verse 20, she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions as she had done when he was bringing her up. Her submissive spirit meant she cooperated, accepted advice, and that was the people were around her, but from God too. That's bigger, isn't it? And she gave honour where honour was due. She was careful to tell Xerxes that it was Mordecai who had uncovered the plot to assassinate him. She She could have easily taken that upon herself, but she didn't. What a beautiful person. Now we've got our dependable Morty. Here he is. He was God's person in the right position and right place at the right time. His great-grandparents had been carried into captivity about 100 years earlier, but here was Mordecai in an official judiciary position, sitting there at the gate, a place of authority, and that kept him around the palace, which was nice, but it also meant that he could overhear the eunuch's plot to kill Xerxes. And he was able to tell Esther, and because of Esther being in the position she was in, she was able to tell the king. Now, although Mordecai wasn't honoured straight away, his names were written in the chronicles, and that honour would come at a perfect time, at God's time. Psalm 75 tells us that God appoints times to bring people down and lift people up. It's all in God's hands. How about you and your royal position? You are where you are by appointment, not by accident. Some incidents may seem incidental, but they are divine intervention. Now, in close harmony with the Lord, in obedience to his will and to the Spirit's promptings, you can do what you can where you are to make a difference. It may not change the course of history, but it is important in the course of his story. Very important. And I heard this somewhere. It said, if you feel you can't be used, just feel your pulse, and if it's beating, you can be used. And he can use you today. Now we come to chapter 3 and we've got people in peril. God is never surprised by a crisis. It's unexpected to us, but never by him. Esther's and Mordecai's world just suddenly turned into chaos. But God was there in control. And when I ever say control, I must tell you, I think of Get Smart, you know. Anyhow, I want to tell you this. Get smart, trust in control. God is in control. Well, here we come to hateful Haman, and he enters the scene. In fact, he seems to fill the scene. Have you ever tried to look at those pictures where you're supposed to pick out a picture and it's all dots? Well, my son Andrew told me you have to look cross-eyed. Well, I did it and it didn't work. But I'm sure there was a picture there which I couldn't see. Perhaps in your confusion and your picture today, you can't see what's happening. Don't focus on what you can see. Focus on what you can't see. And that's God working behind the scenes. I saw this in a donut shop. This is what it said. As you wander on through life, no matter what your goal, keep your eyes upon the donut and not upon the hole. I think that's rather good, isn't it? But let me tell you what the Lord says, okay? Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So don't look at the hole today. Look at what's around it, and that's God in careful control. And the wonderful thing is that he'll be working in us and perfecting our faith. Well, on with Esther's story. Haman, the new appointed chief minister of the king, hatched up the crisis. And King Xerxes sealed the crisis. And this was a big time. Although Mordecai willingly served the king, he refused to bow down before his prime minister. That had been commanded, but Mordecai wouldn't do it. Why? He knew who Haman was, a descendant of Agag, is that his name? And an Amalekite. And God had commanded the Jews to blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 to 19. They were to blot that out. It would only be a matter of time, though, before the stirrers, and they're always there, came and let Haman know that Mordecai, a Jew, refused to bow down. Mordecai had chosen to do the right thing. It was a courageous stand. And it was based on God's word, not on his own personal pride or prejudice. Well, as for Haman, he had a huge case of pride and prejudice, and the two things go together. He channeled his anger and his bigotry not only against Mordecai, but against the Jews, the whole population. Satan constantly contrives to exterminate the Jews. And Valerie pointed that out to us last night and today. But those who persecute them are under a special curse from God. Genesis 12 and 3. God had made a covenant with Abraham to protect the children of Israel, because from them would come the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And here we see it happening. Now enraged, hateful Haman planned to massacre all the Jews in the kingdom. All he needed now to do was to find the right day to do it on. Eastern people took very few important steps without consulting astrologers and all the other things. And so they cast the die, the lot, the pure. God will overrule even in the throwing of a dice. This is Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So there he was. And so the day that was chosen was the 13th day of the 12th month. And Jews celebrate this with a feast every year, because this was a time of great deliverance. During the celebrations this year, though, 19 people were killed by a suicide bomber. It goes on and on, doesn't it? God permitted Haman to this place of power to fulfil his purposes. There's a great verse I want you to remember in Romans 9:17. Tells you about another man who was allowed to be in a place of power. This is what it says, Romans 9:17. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So here we have again, God in control. And Romans 13:1 tells us that all the world's thrones are occupied by rulers under God's authority. Now, someone said this, and I think it's great. God can make a straight stroke with a crooked stick. God can overrule with these crooked sticks these people who are planning evil and do evil, and God overrules and fulfills his purposes. In verse 8 we see Haman's depravity and his deception. He lies to the king. Now Xerxes, he was weak, greedy, gullible, and so he easily agreed to Haman's wicked plan, because he accused a certain people of rebellion. And so, without naming them as Jews, just a certain people, Xerxes agrees to this plan that they all be massacred. And also there was going to be some great monetary gain. And I guess he was pretty poor after that Greek campaign. In your Bible you'll see that he says, oh no, don't give me the money. Well, that was really, yes, give me the money. That was just a way it is. Now the dispatch decree with the order was to kill, annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and little children in one day. And it was sealed with the king's ring, never to be revoked. But Proverbs 21 and verse 30 tells us this: there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. That's incredible, isn't it? We feel abhorred by Haman's hate, his pride and his prejudice, but could there be a teeny, wincy bit of pride in us today? We need to look. Perhaps we think of ourselves better than others. Out of pride comes prejudice, preconceived opinions, racial bias. It's all there. 1 Peter 5:5 tells us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, let's humble ourselves under his mighty hand. I'm always glad for the things that humiliate me. They happen all the time. Well, they're a plus. They're good. They keep you down to size. And you can thank God for those. He doesn't want to humiliate you, no way. But it does help us to remember who we are. Frail. Value others as better than ourselves. On the other hand, perhaps you've been a victim of prejudice. And that happens in our churches and everywhere in our community. What should you do? Commit it to the Lord and ask you to help you not to be oversensitive. Also ask him to help you to be sensitive to the needs of others. I prayed that once and got the shock of my life, because that very day I found I was sensitive to the need of a person who was causing me a bit of a problem. I thought, uh-oh. Do you know, I think that day turned things around. We can overcome evil with good, and that's good. Verse 15, now the people of Susa were bewildered, NIV, confused, TEV, perplexed, KJV, no, KJV. They were really bewildered, weren't they, by this edict. They couldn't understand it. But the king and Haman, what did they do? They sat down to drink, totally unmoved. The lives of thousands of innocent people were of no consequence to them. And you know, I was challenged myself by one of the commentaries, and I don't know whether it was Weasby or one of them, who said, how do we feel about the thousands around us who are heading for annihilation, for damnation, people going to hell, and perhaps we are eating and drinking and not telling our neighbours about the Lord who died for them? And that was quite a challenge to me. People heading for eternal destruction. Well, the book of Esther shows us that God is at work behind the scenes. So ladies, don't be alarmed by the scenery. Now we come to chapter 4, and here we have people in prayer. I don't know whether Vivian remembers, but a lovely little girls' club camp we went to years ago, and Vivian had as our chorus that weekend, "My God is bigger than I am, strongest of all. He is able to make the summer turn into fall. He controls all that happens. His power is plain to see. And I know I can trust him, for with his power he cares for me." Whether it be 15 million Jews or one little sparrow in peril, God is there in care, control. Our hopeless situations remind us we are helpless without God, and they remind us to depend in God for our help. If we trust him, we won't worry. But if we worry, we won't trust him. I read somewhere, worry is like a rocking chair. Gives you something to do but gets you nowhere. And that's so true, isn't it? You know, coming along here yesterday, I was worried that I wasn't worried. Oh dear, Satan's so clever, isn't he? I'm driving along in the storm all by myself and I thought, I'm not worried. And then I thought, I should be worried. But no, I needn't be worried. Esther was sheltered from the real world. You know, all this was happening and she knew nothing about it. Well, she was in the women's apartments, totally enclosed from all that was happening. She had no idea of the impending danger for her people. And the citizens of Susa, they didn't know she was a Jew, and neither did Xerxes. The people of Susa, they realised that Mordi was a Jew, because there he was going around in mourning, sackcloth and ashes, and wailing loudly. And the great mourning in all the Jews went all over all the provinces, and that mourning would have been accompanied by prayer. So there they were. Such public grieving is still practiced. I'm sure Vicky has seen it in the Middle East and in Africa. The wailing and the public grieving has a lot to teach us, ladies. Our British stiff upper lip helps us to trip many times. It's a mistake. Mordy's mourning didn't mean he was in despair. It meant he was in pain. That's all. He was accepting the reality of a situation that he couldn't change. But we see that he was depending on God. I read somewhere that the key to mental health is acceptance. I think it was Carl Jung who said this. The tendency to avoid problems and the emotional suffering inherent in them is the primary basis of all human mental illness. And I've seen that happen. From verse 4 on in this chapter, we've got something that's a little bit like talkback radio, but it's really talkback eunuch, because Esther's attendant, Hathach, I think that's what we'll call him, became the go-between, the communication between Esther and Mordecai. And here we see Morty's counselling crisis and Esther's character in crisis. Morty refused to change the clothes, Mordecai refused the change of clothes that Esther sent to him through Hathach. He refused them. And so then when she heard about his grief, she was so upset. She wanted to do something. She thought, I've just got to get him out of it. When people are grieving, you can't get them out of it. Be there with them in it. Right there. Let them know that. Anyhow, she inquired what was wrong through Hathach, and he returned to her with all the news, including details of the money and also a copy of the edict. Now, we realise Morty wasn't in despair because he urged Esther to go and plead to the king. So here he was in mourning, but he knew that there would be a way through. His trust was in God. Sometimes our way through is more like the strength to stand up under it, but there is always a way through. Now the devil, he stalks people in peril with great subtlety, because what he wants us to do is to be so immobilised and so in such despair that we don't do anything, we don't even pray. He wants us to be so self-occupied, so full of self-pity, that we keep our focus on ourselves and we forget to look at God around the hole that we seem to be in. And then he's satisfied if he does this. So if you're in a situation and you don't feel like praying, get on your knees straight away. Although Esther was queen, she had very few rights, and in fact she could not enter the king's presence uninvited. And so in her little communication back to Morty with Hathach, she has to explain that such a move could be fraught with danger. Now in Mordecai's counsel, we see the firm trust he has in the providence of God. Even though God's name is not mentioned, Mordecai reminded her that being a Jew, she would die anyway. Oh, well, that was a comfort. But then he helped her to see that God had placed her where she was for this very moment. She was the only Jew with access to the king. Maybe God has placed us where we are right now for such a time as this. That's what he said to her. God has you here for such a time as this. Mordecai was secure in his faith, knowing that even if Esther refused, God would have another way to save his people. But who would miss out? Esther would miss out by being the person that God wanted her to be in that situation. God would accomplish his purposes. God permits wicked people to do evil things, but even in this, he is working out his purposes for the good of his people. Even a queen is dependent on God. And she agreed to intercede on behalf of the Jews. But first of all, she requested that all the Jews pray, fast. And in that fasting for 3 days and 3 nights, there would be prayer on her behalf. And it's wonderful to see that her Gentile maids joined in this too. So in this crisis that Haman had hatched, already we see something marvellous happening. The Jews united in their prayer, probably a time of spiritual revival. We see the witness that it would have been to everybody around them. And we see some Gentile maids of a queen joining in that prayer too. An important part of our fellowship with fellow believers is our prayer for one another, isn't it? Well, Esther made her choice. She submitted herself totally and trustfully into God's hands. She was prepared even to die. "If I perish, I perish." Verse 16. And I said that as I was coming over here today for this. "If I perish, I perish." But there she said, she was available to do what she could and trust God to do what she couldn't. That's all He expects of us, to do what we can. And He'll help us do it, and then He does what we can't. Like Esther, we too should seek God's counsel before we start moving into action. Don't get it, move on your big plans, "I'll do this and then she'll do that and I'll say that and then she'll do that and da da da." Pray first. So often we move in on our action and then we pray that God will bless it. Prayerful, faithful Esther did not need to know what God would do. She did not demand that God would do what she wanted Him to do. She trusted Him to do what was going to be right. The best answer was on the way. She knew that. God's heavenly plan doesn't always make earthly sense. Charles Swindoll said that. I picked up some jigsaw puzzles once, little pieces on my morning walk, and I picked them up and I took them home, and I've kept them with me because they just said to me that I'll never know what that picture was going to be. Never, ever, ever know. But God knows even the jigsaw puzzle picture, and He knows the jigsaw puzzle picture of your life, and He is working behind the scenes. God often conceals His purposes so that we rest on His promises. Someone said that. But Peg Rankin said this, and this is loaded. Presumptuous faith tempts God to do what we deem best, whereas scriptural faith trusts God to do what He deems best. Then she says, what a restful way to live, trusting in the sovereignty of God. Gone is the pressure to muster up more faith, or the guilt, not having enough faith. God, I added that bit. And gone is all that pressure to figure out the best way to pray, the right words or whatever, because we're simply trusting and obeying. Let's finish with these challenges. Keep your heart teachable and pliable, like Esther's. A responsive heart, constantly learning the will of God through His word and through prayer. Look for opportunities to do and be the person He wants you to be where you are. Be willing to accept what God is doing and what He wants you to do. Look at whatever happens to us as the working out of God's will, working together for our good, for the good of His people, His church in Australia, His church worldwide. God is working behind the scenes. Remember, God's control covers and overrules the wickedness of evil people and all the big strategic plans of Satan, and even makes these work out for His purposes and His people's good. I love the sign greater than in maths. Do you know what it is? It's like this. There it is. And there's me. And here's God, greater, greater, greater than all my troubles. If you ever go to Manly, walk along Shelley Beach and go up on the headland. Look out to the ocean, so big, and then look down and you'll see a little plaque which says, God is bigger than all our troubles. Bigger, and it goes on into infinity. Mightier than the thunder of great waves. I almost said might. Oh, well. Almost said great wives. Anyhow, let's start again. Let's start again. Mightier than the thunder of great waves, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Psalm 93.